year, and we begin a new decade together today, here. This is our first Sunday of this new period together. There is a freshness to this time. And I don't know about you, I've never really been one for New Year's resolutions or anything like that. I think mainly because I know in my heart I'm not very good at New Year's resolutions. And so I feel like I need to be kind to myself and I don't try. But I do like to think about a new year and what is going to be different. I don't always like to, you know, this is the time of year where gym memberships go through the roof and everyone sort of, all, you know, everyone suddenly gets out and they all, you know, you see people running up and down the high road or, you know, around the local park. And then by about, you know, the third week of January, it's sort of the numbers are dropping, and then February the numbers are dropping again. I don't know what it's like for you. Maybe you're very good at those sorts of things. You like setting yourself a list of targets, perhaps to be healthier, to eat a bit more healthily, perhaps to take up a new hobby or new year, entering a new year, how you like to mark it. But this morning, as we come to God's word and as we gather as his people together, we're going to be reflecting on these words of Psalm 95. And I want to suggest that perhaps one of the best ways that we can enter this new year, in fact, we can enter this new decade, is in an attitude of worship, that actually this is the bedrock from which everything else can grow and flourish, is we enter in an attitude of worship. This Psalm 95 may be very familiar to some of you, particularly if you grew up saying the BCP morning prayer, because this is a psalm that is said every morning in the Book of Common Prayer. Every morning we say Psalm 95. It's called the Venite, which is just a Latin way of saying come. It's the first word. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. This is an encouragement to begin in praise, to begin in recognition of who God is and what he has done. I want to suggest we have, as we entered the new year, we all people love doing the countdown, don't they? They sort of count down to that moment where the midnight bell strikes and we know we've entered the new year. And so I'm not going to do the whole thing, but I'm going to suggest perhaps three reasons why entering a new year in an attitude of worship is the right thing to do. I'm going to suggest two ways in which we can do that. We can enter in an attitude of worship. And I'm going to suggest perhaps one challenge that we could all take away. And it speaks very much to my heart first. So three reasons, two ways, one challenge. All in 10 to 15 minutes. Here we go. So as we enter in worship, I just want to suggest the first of my three reasons why it is that we might enter in an attitude of worship. It's because in worship we take stock and we recognize God for who he is. It's in worship that we come back to the truth that there is one Lord and it is God. He is the rock of our salvation. And as it says in verse 3, the Lord is the great God. If you've got your Bible in front of you open, you'd see that it is the Lord is the great God with a capital G. He is the great King with a capital K above all little g gods. He is the one God, big G God, among little gods. I think if we're all perhaps honest as we take stock at the beginning of this year, we all have little g gods in our lives. I don't know who or what that might be for you, whether it's a football team or a hometown, whether it's your family maybe, your children or your grandchildren, your parents maybe, siblings, whether it's whoever it is, friends maybe, a celebrity or someone who we aspire to be like. We all have little g gods, I think, in our lives. Perhaps our career was our little g god. As we enter a new year and we enter in an attitude of worship, we can take stock and recognize that the Lord is the above all of our little gods that we collect or that we begin to follow in our culture. I think our culture is full of little g gods. It's full of them. We love to have people to follow. But we are called back again in worship to the one God who is worth following, the one God who is worth giving our all to, who's worth giving our lives to. So that's the first thing, the first reason we enter in an attitude of worship, because we worship God for who he is. He is the great king above all gods. And the second one is that as we enter in worship, in an attitude of worship, we recognize the greatness of what God has done for us. It's not just that he is worthy. You know, we enter in worship because he's worthy of it. God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our praise and our attention. But also, he doesn't just stand back in his greatness and say, well, I am great, so you worship me. He also gives us wonderful gifts that we can praise him for, and we should praise him for. The psalmist says, in his hand, in God's hand, are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. This is a poetic way of saying the earth and everything in it was made by the Lord and has been given to us. It is precious, and we should treasure it. We worship God for his faithfulness. The psalmist says, come, let us bow down in worship. There is no other way of responding to a God who is so great, so vast, so infinite, so powerful and creative, that this world that we see around us, from the top of the mountains to the depths of the sea, could create this intricate, complex web of life that supports us, that we sit in it and we are held in this creation that he has made. In response to a God who is this vast, this great, this powerful, this majestic, who has created such a beautiful, incredible world for us to live in, surely we have to enter in worship and in thankfulness for all that he has done. Because it's not just a world that he's given us, a safe place in which for us to grow. But this just stands as a symbol of all of his faithfulness. Because we know that all of this only continues to exist because God continues to give it life. He supports, we read elsewhere in the Psalms, that the stars continue to shine because the Lord gives them power. The Lord sustains them by his hand. And through our lives, we can think of all the faithfulnesses of God that we have seen. And we can be thankful. Because this Lord, our Maker, the great God, the great King above all gods, is also our shepherd. We, the psalmist says, are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. He is not at a distance and say, worship me because I am powerful. He gives us a world, a creation in which to thrive. And he blesses us. But also he comes near. And he places his hand upon us and he leads us to where we can find water. He protects us. He is the king, the great king above all gods, who draws near, who makes himself lowly, for our sake. And so the third thing I want to suggest is as we enter in worship, we gain perspective. We remind ourselves that this author, this great king, this great God, this author of creation, he has given us this precious, beautiful, fragile gift of a world that is for us. And he continues to care for us in all the big and small ways that our lives require. And it may well be, too, that we enter into this year perhaps slightly gasping for breath. Perhaps the past year actually may not have felt very much like pasture. This can be true too. That it may not feel like the last year may not have been plain sailing. Perhaps the new year started a little under a cloud. That we have just about battled and scraped through into this new decade, and we're thinking, oh, I'm tired already, and it is the 5th of January. But we place our trust as we enter in an attitude of worship. We place our trust in God's faithfulness. We declare our trust that he is the God who has never failed us. He has never abandoned us. And he promises that he will never forsake us. As we enter in worship, we do not pretend that things are different to how they really are. But we declare our trust that God is true, that God is just, and that he is with us and in us and for us. So there are three reasons, I think, that we worship God. We worship him firstly for who he is. We worship him for his creation, what he has done, and we thirdly worship him for his faithfulness, the attitude of worship. And we've actually already said them, or at least we've heard them read to us. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And he said the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, because when we choose to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, we worship him. We declare that he is the great king above all gods. We recognize his authority. We recognize his creative work on our behalf. We recognize his faithfulness because we choose to continue to give our all for him and to him. As fragile as it is, I couldn't find it, but there is a beautiful poem by a chaplain in Cambridge called Malcolm Guite. And he writes this poem based around that first phrase, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And he says, God, with such a meager, lowly, dirty heart as mine, is that good enough? Is that good enough? And yet that is the heart that God asks for, is ours, in its state as it is. Just to bring it and to keep loving God with all that we have, and asking for help to love him more. And as we choose to love our neighbor as ourself, that is worship. That is worship because it is hard. It goes against everything that our culture tells us to do, because our neighbor isn't our friend. Our neighbor sometimes is our enemy. This is what God has called us to. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. We sometimes can make our faith so complicated and so hard. And Jesus says there are two things on which everything else hangs. Love God with all you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. So those are just two simple things I want to offer to us. There was a story I came across, Challenge. And it was a story given by one of the early pastors of the church who told of the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospels and the three little letters at the end of the New Testament. The Apostle John used to be carried from church to church to share about the news about Jesus, to encourage the believers. So this is really early on in the life of the church. And this was always really exciting for the churches. This was someone who lived with Jesus, who saw him, who heard his words. What would he say? What would he bring? And as the story goes, John always brought just one simple thing. He would sit up in his bed and he would say, "Little children, love one another. Love one another." And he would do this from church to church to church to church. He would just sit up and say, "Little children, love one another." And finally, someone said to him, "John, why do you always just say the same thing?" And his answer was, "Because it is the Lord's command, and it is enough if it is done fully." I just thought that was really beautiful. And I think as you read John's Gospel and his letters, that spirit comes through. As we close, my encouragement, my challenge to us is this. The psalmist tells us that we are given a day to enter in this attitude of worship, and it is today. He says, "Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." We are given a day to enter in worship, and it is today. Because our hearts and our souls need the daily exercise of worship to prevent them from seizing up and becoming hard and calloused. Because just like the early Israelites, our hearts do quickly become hard. So we are given a challenge. The psalmist says, "Today, today, for as long as the day is called today, do not harden your hearts. We must not allow ourselves to become, our hearts to seize up. But enter in worship today. Choose to enter in worship today. And for every day that is called today." Amen.